and one thing is evangelism depends on the power to persuade. It is true that conversion is a word of the Holy Spirit.
We come to the church and to ask our blessing upon us individually and upon that one sitting next to us and from and behind of us. We ask your blessings upon us so that we might in turn share the things with someone else. We seek to have this experience with you this morning. We might come to the foot of the cross. We might lift up our eyes. We might see a great work of redemption which was wrought for us individually. And now, as the echo of Easter passes our ears and it is history, we pray that we might truly live the resurrected story of which we have sung and talked about recently. And to this end, we commit this worship service and teach us our Father to interpret it the way in which we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Attention to the reading of God's Word by turning to selection 49 instead of what is indicated in the bulletin for the hour. Number 49, regarding the great love of God. And may we this morning read in unison these sentences that come from God's Word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. There is no fear in love. A perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. May God bless this portion of his word to our practicing and to our receiving the great love of God. We welcome you to our service today. And those of you who visit with us as guests, we appreciate your presence. We trust that all of you will indicate such on the visitor's card, which you'll find before you in the pew rack. You'll see your appointments for the week in the bulletin, and we trust that right now you will take a moment to read them and to avail yourself, committing yourself now for these activities this week. They are printed before you. They all are very important, and we hope that you will read it carefully and then participate in them. Next Sunday is our day of dedication, during which time we dedicate our new educational building. We do not have all the furnishings in. We will have to wait a number of months until it's adequately furnished, but we will dedicate the building next Sunday. for the worship service, while starting at 11 o'clock, will be expanded perhaps to about 12:15. Sometime during the service, we will shift from the present sanctuary onto the grounds, and we will have word from the mayor and some other people. Dr. George Downing, the executive secretary of our Southern California Baptist Convention, will be present to be the speaker of the morning. And then it will all be climaxed by an old-fashioned dinner on the ground, except the dinner won't be on the ground, it'll be in the building. We're asking that all of our families come with your Sunday dinner, and that you put it on the table, which will provide for us our buffet, and there'll be plenty of extra food for all the visitors that we have with us next Lord's Day. And so we hope this will be one of the greatest attractions that our church has programmed, an old-fashioned dinner on the ground. There are no trees, there is no grass, so we'll have it in the building. We have certain people designated to do certain things so that it will run very smooth, and we'll be able to eat fairly prompt after our dismissal at 12:15. So bring your Sunday dinner next Sunday. Bring it to church and put it on the table, and we all will share with it. The church will provide coffee and tea and Kool-Aid and hot rolls. We want you to bring the food. You bring your table service also. This way no one has to say what the dishes. And this will be spelled out in this week's issue of the Expo, which you'll receive perhaps Thursday or Friday. But you know about it now, and we hope that you will tell your friends and make next Sunday's Day of Dedication a great day in the history of our American Baptist Church. Two other announcements that are not in the bulletin. This week we're having Operation Big Boulder. If you have that big boulder in your backyard or front yard that you want to get rid of, the church would like to have it. So put it in your turtle trunk or in your wagon or bar or trailer, and bring your boulder sometime this week or next Saturday and place it on the south side of the building. That's to your right. We want to collect a number of boulders. So bring your boulder this week if you will. And after bringing your boulder, if you're staying up late because you're so tired, your minister will be the co-host on a telephone phone-in Friday night at 11:30 over at KLOA. This is a new extension that the ministers in the city are starting. We're kicking it off Friday night. It'll be a live phone-in. It'll be not taped. If you're up between 11:30 and 12 o'clock, and if you have a question you'd like to ask your minister or Reverend Jack Hawthorne, who will be sharing it with me that evening, we invite you to telephone it in. We're hoping that after several weeks of this, we can gain a number of listeners, and that just if one person who has an extremely serious problem would phone in just once a month, and if we can help just one person, we feel that it'll be quite well worthwhile. So that's KLOA at 11:30. Now, children, come now for their children's sermon.
Thank you.
We're grateful, our Father, that we can come to you and pray. We ask your blessings upon us as we grow spiritually. We pray that we might, by taking into what we hear and what we see and what we do, attain higher and higher on the spiritual ladder upon which we've been placed on our profession of faith. We thank you for the opportunity of worship. so we can gain new perspective. We can clear the air, and we can see the direction in which we're going. An experience of worship in which we can ask forgiveness of our sins, and to know without a shadow of a doubt that you have forgiven us if we say, Lord, forgive. We would not cease our Father to pray for the ministry of our church, for every member of the church, for those present, and for the guests that are worshiping with us. But especially for those who are not here because of illness, do we ask your blessing. We pray for those who are in hospitals that you will speak to them during this hour, and they will know of your comforting presence, and that as a great physician, you might come and touch their bodies and heal them, and bless those who are tending to them. For those who are sick at home, we pray that you would bless them. Others recuperating from illness. For those who are traveling, we pray you would bless. Above all, Father, we pray that by asking these blessings upon we who are in your family of God, both here and there, we might become more effective in our Christian witness to the world. The world who watches us, our every move, the things that we say and do, the places that we go. We ask that you bless us in living testimonies to a world that, because of our dedication, will not squeeze us into its own mold. We pray for the day of dedication next Sunday. We're grateful that we can come and formally dedicate an educational unit to your glory. We pray that those who walk into those eight doors will learn so much, so often, that great contributions will be made to our society from those who are both young and old. Bless the total ministry of our church, the vow of devotion for those who call the wee hours of the morning or throughout the day. For those who serve as missionaries, may they have no need because we fail to give or because we fail to pray for them. We ask as we receive your love, we might give it to other people. But above all, Father, forgive us of our sinfulness. Forgive us of all the wrong things that we did this past week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
3:9 records, God said, "Where are you?" This is what God said in the Garden of Eden. Let me say the same thing in the church here this morning. Hey, where are you? Are you in the family of God? Or are you out of the family of God? Are you in the shade? Or are you in the sunshine? Where are you in your standing and in your positioning yourself with God? Are you in the path of duty? Could God say to you this morning, as he did to Elijah of years gone by, what are you doing here? As everybody leaves, what are you doing here? Let's pause just for a moment and let you answer this question. What are young people doing here this morning? What are your mothers and fathers doing here this morning? The children. What are you doing here? God asked that question. Years after he asked the first question, where are you? The first glimpse we have of God, the first question that he asked, I think very significant, he spoke in the question, where are you? This is the first question God asked the human race. Where are you? A question in God. The first glimpse of God is that of a seeker. He is seeking today, as he was seeking in that Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Someone has said you can never be a minister if you read the question, where are you, in the tone of a policeman, as if God was seeking a fugitive from justice. You must read the question as though God were a broken-hearted father looking for a lost child. Hey, where are you? Where are you? A father who leaves a child out in the desert goes to no end looking for the child, crying out, where are you? Not in the voice of a policeman who wants to get a fugitive from the law of the home, but of a father who is loving and who is seeking. And I say to you this morning that this is what God is doing right here. He is saying, where are you? He knows where you are. But he wants you to answer it, because when you come to grips with the answer, where I am, then you are in better position to accept his great love, of which we speak this morning. Unlike a shipbuilder who makes a ship and then forgets it, God looks and he looks and he looks until mankind reconciles unto him. When I went to my first church many years ago, there was a very small sign on the front of the door. It said, God is love. The church was about 25 or 30 years old, and I'm sure the sign was at least that old. It had been chipped. The hot sun had cracked it with the intense heat. The elements had done its damage to it, and you could hardly read, God is love. And while I was just a sophomore in college, I suggested to that great board of deacons that I've said before, I suggest we paint the sign first service. Let's repaint that sign that says God is love. Let's let the world know who drives by this road, the Cody River Road, that God is love and that it is new. That his love is not as old as the sun. It's even older, but it is so new that it has a fresh approach day by day. In fact, I told the men that it's a shame the sign couldn't be larger. It's also a shame that the levee was guarding the Mississippi River in the church, so that those who go by the river on the road and on boats could see in bold letters from this little country church that God is love. This is a sign that said to those who read it of a seeking God, where are you? I've loved you with an everlasting love. And so the parables of Jesus point up the great sign in front of that little church, God is love. Where are you? What are you doing? No matter how you answer this, we can't get away from the four-letter word, love. And I would suggest to you this morning that we require a lot of love. We require a lot of love. We've been created not like machines, but we've been created with certain sensitivities, if you please, and we need love. We have to give it, we have to receive it. There was a little girl once who became very sick, and after she recovered from her illness, the physician spoke with the mother and father, and he said, this daughter of yours is a little unique in that she is easily scared now, and she responds to kindness. And the doctor said, I prescribe to you that this girl needs a little love every 4 hours. She needs an extra love, and you give this dosage every 4 hours, and your daughter will respond back to the condition you want her to be. The lack of understanding today between the pulpit and the pew, the lack of understanding between God's words and the other words that we hear, the lack of understanding that we have with ourselves when we come to worship, when we don't really know why we're here, retards the process that brings us to recovery. This child requires loving every 4 hours. But God's better than this. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And he's asking that one aspect of the public worship is just to sit in your pew and let God love you. You may not think you're very important, or that you're very much this morning, but in God's sight, you are. He may hate your actions. He may love you, but not the things that you sometimes do. But he loves you. And people need to bathe themselves in this love of God just to sit still for a moment and to know that God is and that he loves you. It may be, even though you're in his room right now, he may have to ask you and call for you. Call you by name, like he called for Adam. Where are you? Even though you're in the church, you may be removed from the workings of the church. We require a lot of love. Secondly, it's not so much our love, but it's God's love. I think it's very important when we realize that God works today through us, his manifesting love. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, which is important, but that he loved us. So it's not so much, in one sense of the word, our love to him, but it's his love to us, which sometimes contains the whole temperament of a statement of love. God loves us. Once there was a Christian man who went to visit a friend of his in the hospital. And the man was troubled at the fact that he wasn't loving God like he thought he should, and he was perplexed about this and wanted to do something about it. And so the friend related this story to him. He said, I have a little girl at home. I love her as much as I can possibly love her. I love her with unutterable tenderness, he said. But she loves me just a little bit. If my heart's breaking, it's not going to disturb her sleep. If I was dead, she'd forget about me in a couple of years. I'm not rich, but there is not money enough in the world to buy my little girl. How is it? Does she love me, or do I love her? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before I love her? And then the man listening, his friend, said, I think it's like this. And he very briefly talked about God's love. God loves you all the time. And he wants you to know that he loves you, not so much you to love him. And his first illustration of the love of God for his children caused tears to roll down this sick man's face. And he said, I see now. I see. It's not so much my love to God, but God's love for me that I should be thinking of. I do love him, as I've never loved him before. But it's God's love to me that is important. Let me repeat. It's God's love to me that's important. God loves, and yet everybody doesn't know this. And some who do know it do not understand the implications of it or the depth of the word. I love you. There's a man who wanted to tell a whole battalion of soldiers of God's love. And then he was restricted due to certain laws that prohibited him from going in and just telling these men that God loved him. He was a Christian layman. But he couldn't go into the camp. And so he went to a friend of his who operated a novelty house, and he had 1,000 mirrors printed. He had 1,000 mirrors purchased on the back of which were printed these words, "If you want to see who God loves, turn this over." And naturally the men turned it over and they saw themselves reflected in the mirror. And it was this man's way of letting these men know that God loves them. And how effective could it be? If you want to know who God loves, turn this over and you see yourself. Many men came to grips for the first time that God loved them as never before. God loves. And his love is not changed by desert winds like we have. His love is constant. Regardless of which way the wind blows, the little arrow on top of some houses that say north, south, east, and west, God's love is unchangeable. It's constant. He still loves. This was the answer to the one who tried to be smart with the pastor. When he called his attention to the little weather vane that was moving around, we've lived in a small Midwestern town. The man never came to church, so when the pastor came to visit him on one occasion, he said, "What about this God's love business," as he said. And he pointed up to the weather vane. And the minister said, "God loves you regardless of the way in which the wind blows. He still loves you." And this is the reason that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. A classical verse of scripture. God so loved. Many years ago, when the Bible was first being printed, out of Luther's translation, a little girl who was the daughter of a printer happened upon a scrap of paper on the floor. It was part of a page of the Bible. And all she could read at the bottom was, "God is love, God so loved that he gave," and the rest was torn off. And she went to a friend of hers and said, "The page here, God so loved that he gave, what did he give?" And they lived in the context of society that feared God. And this changed this girl's thinking about God as well as many other people's thinking. Because the little girl said, "I don't know what he gave, but it says here, this is God's word, that God so loved that he gave. If he gave something, then he must be good. Why should we fear him so? I don't know what he gave, but he gave something." You know what he gave. He gave his love. He gave his son. And that is why we are forfeit this morning to align ourselves. He asks the question, he calls you by name, like he called Adam, "Where are you?" And then he asks, "What are you doing here?" He's asking that every person this morning align themselves up with God. Not with the one sitting next to you. The one sitting next to you may not be on beacon. That person may not be going right direction. He says that you align yourself up with my agape love. Align yourself. My former church in Detroit was not very far from the corner of 13 Mile Road and Woodward Avenue, the world's longest street, they say. And not too far from this corner, there was a mechanical shop, a body shop, and on the top of this shop, there was an old car advertising that they do wheel alignment. And to accentuate the fact that this old jalopy on the roof needed this wheel to be aligned, they had painted a white line, I don't suspect very straight, down the old tire. So that when the tires were constantly being rotated day and night, the motorists passing by could see that the white line was crooked, call to their attention the possibility that they may need their car aligned up. If these wheels are not properly aligned, my mechanic friend said, it won't track right. So what difference does it make whether the car tracks right or not? The answer is that every part of your car will be pulling a different direction. Maybe not so much, maybe very slightly, but enough to do some damage. And if we this morning are not aligning ourselves up by our experience of worship, then we are going to ourselves be pulling a different direction. And we're not going to be effective. A part of war within our soul house will lead ourselves to poverty. And the power that we could have will be cut in half. Jesus says, line yourself up. Live yourself in the alignment of the cross. By praying, by reading the Bible, by attending, by giving an offering. And he says, then if you do this, you're in my love. You're in the track of love. Stay in it. Now don't get out of it.
Some people get over it.
That is the love of which we speak.
We're called to love.
And some people do love for a while, but after a couple of years of marriage, it may dwindle down, and the great love that we have for a loved one may diminish somewhat. God says that with Him, we can't get over the love. He says that when we share our love with our partner, we are responding to God's love. And husbands, I would say to you, tell your wives that you love them. And wives, I would say to you, tell your husbands that you love them. Love is something that we need today in our homes as never before. For if we have in our home love, it will come from the family of God into our church. And our church won't become the church with the great sign that read antique printed over it, now given over to a commercial business. It's true, the church relocated. But the picture is a sad story of many churches today in our land who have become as antique. One of the churches in God's Word is called the Church of Ephesus. And this church of the Ephesians were people who at one time loved God, but they left their love. The scripture says they left their first love. Upon their profession of faith, they had an undying love for God. But some of the things of the world entered into their hearts, and they changed. And the scripture says that they lost their first love. God save us from getting over it in our church. That is the love of God. What are you doing here, as he asked Elijah? The answer is that we are learning how to love so that we might present a gospel to a world. In conclusion, let me relate to you a story that happened in our home not too long ago when Robin was talking with some friends, and I'm sure the conversation went this way, about who does your mother love most. And Robin's answer was this to her girlfriend. She loves Kenny the most. She loves Kenny the best because Kenny is the oldest boy. And my mother loves Darren the most, the best, because he's the youngest, whatever he was at the time. He loves me the best because I'm the only girl. This was the answer to who your parents love the most. God loves you this morning more than the one sitting next to you, so I forsake your characteristics that might not be known to you. There may be some inherent personality trait, some little characteristic that's real Christian. One of the great fruits of the Spirit, that you carry in your virtue case, if you please, that maybe no one knows about but God. And because of that, He loves you best. No matter the what height you've risen or the what depth you've fallen, God loves you best because of His personal quality that may not be apparent to your fellow man. And He cherishes it, and because of it, He loves you. He still has to ask, where are you sometimes? The love of God. Psalm 146 records, the Lord loveth the righteous. Malachi 1:2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Romans 5:8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3 records, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This is the great love that God has for us. God's love. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, He died for all, that they should live not henceforth unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. He loved. There was a man who knew of this love. And he wrote these words, O love of God, to lead us into the ocean still, and where the sky of parchment made, where every thought on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. These words are found on the wall of an incense garden. I ask you, was this man mentally deranged? The love of God. God says, where are you? And what are you doing? Our text this morning comes from John 14, John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is it that loveth me.
He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. There is a limit to God's love. There is a possibility of overflow if you respond to him. Jesus said, "Do you love me?" He said it three times. "Do you love me?" Amen. Let us stand at the cross. Our Father, the love of God is difficult to define, not because it's something unknown. It's intelligent, yet it's more than our feelings. It's benevolent, it is the principle of goodwill. It's righteousness. All love giving and receiving comes to us and goes from us. The integrity of your Son's character is love. We ask that we respond to your love this morning as Christian people, to commit ourselves during this concluding hymn. And for those who never made a public profession of faith, we would pray that you would speak to their heart in such a way that they would respond to your love, the great love of God. And through this, then, we commit this concluding hymn in our hands and yours. Amen. As we sing this concluding hymn, we do ask that you, as Christian people, answer the question, find out where you are and why you are here. And if you're looking for a church home, Jesus is singularly calling you to unite with our church. If he is, we would invite you to make this decision public. Our clerk would be happy to write for the letter. To dedicate ourselves anew to the freshness of the sign God is love, we ask that you come as we sing the first, second, and last stanzas of 229, Jesus is continually calling. Upon you and give you peace in his name. Amen.